Morning. You guys look amazing. This is where you say it back. Hey, so glad that you're here. I want to thank you guys that are in Overflow. We have a good group of people there. The great thing about them is there's actually a benefit because they actually get food. So, sorry guys. You getting me. So glad that you guys are here. So if you could go and turn your Bibles to Luke 24. We'll be there in a minute. If you don't have a Bible, it will be on the screen, or you can look in your device. It'd be super trendy. Whatever you want to do. It's all you. My name is Lewis Pollard. I get to be the campus pastor here at Grace Lindell, and I am glad for this moment that we get to share with one another. One thing that I love is the first song that we sang this morning, there was this word called Yahweh right in the middle there, and some of us like, that's a different word. I don't know that word. And so just in case you don't, I want to just share it with you. It is the covenant name of God, which is powerful, because when you call on the covenant name of God, you're implying the promises that he's made and you're claiming them. And so what we want to do is we want to do that together. So we're going to pray together, and we're going to do so in the name of Yahweh God, the one who keeps his promises. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your kindness, for your provision. We thank you for the many ways that you reach out to us and connect with us right here, right now, in real space and time. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the promises you made long ago that you continue to keep over and over again. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as a church, we've been walking through the Gospel of Luke since January, and we've seen the power, the authority, the humility, and honestly, the wisdom of Jesus in a variety of areas. And we've also seen this, which really means a lot to me. I'm a tender guy, so sentimentality kind of really connects with my heartbeat. And so we have seen Jesus care enough to touch the leper. We've seen him care enough to rebuke the self-righteous, and we've seen him care enough to receive the sinful woman. All of these things that we've seen so far, paired with his teaching, really has served as a report that Luke gave for Theophilus, his friend that he was trying to investigate, to make sure that he knew the right things about Jesus and what he came to do. All in all, the whole letter really gives us this picture, the scope of this picture about Jesus, that Jesus came to seek and save lost and broken people in a lost and broken world. So just in case you're curious as to who that includes, all of us. Whether you are far from the Lord, just don't understand yet, you're kicking the tires on things, or whether you are just in a season where you are experiencing one aspect of brokenness after another, either way, in this world, there's a lot of lostness, a lot of brokenness around us. You can watch the news for 2 minutes and discover that. And Jesus came for that. So wherever you are, you need to know that Jesus came for you. What I also love about this Sunday that we get to share together is that this is an opportunity either for celebration or for invitation. You're in here today and you're celebrating this fact of what Christ has done and accomplished. And at the same time, for some of you who are just kind of dipping your toes in, it's an invitation for you to see what God has done on your behalf. So with that in mind, I want to read from Luke 24, just read verses 1 through 12 together. And let me just read. It says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who they told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stopping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is a powerful story, and it really is one of those life-altering stories that has transcended past this point in the first century. It really reaches us today. I want to walk through some of the key points in the text and then talk about three things that we're going to be really tempted to miss when we talk about the resurrection. One thing that we're tempted to miss is the miracle of the resurrection. There's also this temptation to miss the meaning of the resurrection. And the third thing is the temptation to miss the spiritual reality of the resurrection. And the first thing, I want you to see this as we dive into verse 5 just for a second. That question that the angels asked the women, why do you seek the living among the dead? Now, I don't know if you've had a moment in time where you've needed to go to a counselor. I have, and it has benefited me greatly. And one of the things within there's this question. They're just so gifted with questions. One of the things I love about our Re-Engaged ministry is the questions that happen in those circles around each other through the books. And this seems like a powerful counseling question. If you think about it in your life, why do you seek the living among the dead? How often do you get caught up in really just bearing down on dead things when you're looking for something that would give you life? And that's exactly what these women were doing. But notice how the encouragement transitions. The angels remind the women, he's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered. There's that word, must be delivered. So pay attention to that. We're going to come back into the hands of sinful man and be crucified and on the third day rise again. Jesus had said this to them multiple times. And then I want you to skip down to verse 11 just briefly, and I want you to see this. As they told the disciples, but notice this, but these words seemed to the disciples an idle tale. In other words, it seemed like nonsense. That's crazy. And the next phrase, and they did not believe them. In fact, the tense in the language here is that they kept on not believing them. But notice that transition in verse 12, but Peter, even though he was confused and didn't believe him and thought it was nonsense, he ran to the tomb because he had to find out for himself. So again, some of us are missing the miracle of the resurrection. Now, here's what's normal, what was taking place for these women, is what was normal was they were going on Sunday morning to go and just continue to offer some kindness to their friend who had passed away. They were going to give some burial spices because over time what would happen is there'd be an odor in over a dead body. And so they were just kind of going and kind of really trying to find a way to subdue that, all right? And they were going on Sunday morning because on Saturday was the Sabbath and they were not to do anything on the Sabbath. And so they were waiting. So first thing Sunday morning, they were out to do that. And so that was normal for them. In essence, if you think about it, they saw Jesus more as a prophet who performed miracles and cared for the least of these than a savior. They saw him more as a martyr than one who would redeem lost people. For some of them, honestly, if they're being real, his words went in one ear and out the other. So for those of you in streaming, have you ever had one of those moments where you've heard something that you should have locked in on, but it went right out the other side? I don't know if you have kids, but or maybe you've done this, where you heard what you're supposed to hear, but it goes and filters completely out the other side. This is one of those things. It's like this. Maybe they were taking these words symbolically. My kids do this when it's cleaning their room. So, Dad, when you said, like, to clean my room, what you really meant, it was a metaphor, right? You were trying to, like, help me understand that one day my life is going to be cluttered and I need to do something about it, right? Symbolic, right, Dad? No, I literally mean clean your room. And maybe that's what they thought. What I also love about this text, which is powerful, because it kind of gives some sneaky evidence of the veracity and the validity of the resurrection. Because the first people to hear this message were women. In that culture, in first century, women were just a little bit north of property. They weren't valued. And so for these to be the first people that would communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ through the resurrection is powerful. The other thing, too, that I love is specific names were given. Now, just bear in mind, this is multiple decades after the events that Luke is putting this down pen to paper. And so for him to mention Mary Magdalene, which we see in Matthew's gospel, and Mary, the mother of James, which is Jesus' mother, right? That's normal. But for him to mention Joanna, these are real women that anybody like Theophilus who was reading this could say, I need to go talk to them. Joanna was the wife of the administrator of King Herod. She had some esteem, and she was there. The other thing that we see, too, is that from this point on, these disciples who had no, like, earthly acclaim risked the rest of their lives because this was true. It would have been completely normal, right, just for them to say, well, man, he's gone, that's it. But no, they risked the rest of their lives because it was true that he rose from the dead. The other thing, too, we see the Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15. This is a couple decades later, that he at that point could find over 500 people that were still alive that could testify to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. So the thing is with these women as they approach, as they're trying to just be nice to a friend because they're missing the miracle, if he's still dead, then his truth goes marching on, but not him, not his work, not his life, not our lives, right? And so this is a powerful thing that we don't want to be guilty of missing the miracle of the resurrection. The second thing is that we don't want to be guilty of missing the meaning of the resurrection. I love how the disciples quoting from Jesus said that he must die. He must be crucified. And you think about why did he have to die? Well, here's what's crazy, and I need you to know this, is that these women knew that he had died, but they didn't know he had to die. And the reason is because all their living for him would never be enough. They can be really good moral people, but that would never account for anything. They needed a savior. He had to die because they needed him to die. He died as the substitute, meaning a savior who stood in their place. Because they are sinful, he was sinless. He lived a sinless life, and he died on their behalf. We may think, and I don't know if you've ever gotten to this train of thinking, but I've definitely been here often, where I can kind of like look back and review my righteous record, all the good things that I have done, and go into that train of thinking where, you know what, God is actually hooking up when he called me. Like, he actually, like, this is good for him that he got me. True stuff, as a teenage boy, and I still got evidence of this in my bedroom on a bookshelf, my Bible that I had as a teenage boy, where I have list of all these righteous things that I did, just to remind myself of how self-righteous I was. Truth is, and that's a true story, by the way. That's not a preacher story. That's a real story. Here's the reality. I have a Savior who stood in my place. And what I love here is that it's not my righteous record, because my righteous record before a holy God is actually filthy rags, Isaiah says. But what's true is that we have this work of God in Jesus Christ, and he has a righteous record, and he is giving that record to us. It's not what we can do, it's what he's already done, and we get to claim that. It's not our service to him, but it's his ultimate service for us. There's this guy named Tim Keller, and he puts it this way when talking about the gospel. I want you to check this out with me. When we use that word gospel, it means good news. It's a declaration of good news, and he says this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Some of us are really good about forgetting our flaws and our brokenness. And then some of us, we can't help but just continue to replay all the boneheaded decisions we've made time and time again. And for some of us, we actually circle ourselves with friends who remind us of those things. I don't know if you have any of those. I got a couple. Remember that one time, Lewis? Yeah, I gotcha. Remember that one time you did this? But here's the crazy thing. In Christ Jesus, we are far more loved, far more valued than we ever dared hope. A few weeks after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he reinstated this guy named Peter. Now, what's important here, I want you to see if there was ever a guy who really epitomized. In fact, I could just imagine if there's any of the disciples of Jesus Christ who probably had like the corner market on social media, if they had it at the time, it would be the Apostle Peter, because he had a lot to say. And he, like so, several people on social media, have a lot to say, but they don't actually have a life that backs it up. Anybody? Okay. You know what I'm talking about. Okay? So real talk, here he is, and he tells Jesus, I will never, ever deny you. I will be with you to the end. And then Jesus lets him know, he's like, actually, you're going to deny me three times. And in fact, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. And he does. The last time he sees Jesus before Jesus dies on the cross is a glance across a courtyard. And in that glance, he is defeated ultimately, Peter is, because he realizes that Jesus was right. And so you want to know why Peter ran to the grave? Because he ran thinking that he would have another opportunity to make things right. And so when Jesus actually did come back to life, and there was a time when Jesus was on the beach and Peter was in the water after the resurrection, and Peter sees him and he jumps into the water, goes, and there's that moment in John's gospel where Jesus reinstates the relationship between Peter and him. And in that moment, all his wrong was made right. And then later, Jesus lets him know, he says, there's going to be a day where my spirit comes on you, right? And you're going to be witnesses in all these places. Powerful, right? Well, one of those people that God used to proclaim the gospel early on was Peter, this guy who like bit off more than he could chew verbally. I don't know if you've ever been around the guy that has a lot of talking but not a lot of walking, and this is one of the guys. And he says this of this occasion. He says, men of Israel, this is Acts 2, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. He's like, look, people, you saw what God did through him. He raised dead people to life. He gave blind people sight. He did all these amazing things. So you saw him. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Like, this was God's design that this would happen. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. That phrase, pangs of death, is essentially what God did for Jesus is he untied the death ropes. Why? Because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Those death ropes, when he raised him up, he also loosened the death ropes on the Apostle Peter and all his mistakes. He loosened the death ropes that you and I have as a result of our sin and our shame and our failure. So again, some of us may be missing the miracle of the resurrection or missing the meaning of the resurrection, but I hope that we begin to learn from this, and hopefully we're not missing the spiritual reality of the resurrection. Some of us, if we're just real talk, if it's just me and you can be frank and you can feel like I'm frank, and I'm just kidding. And we can be honest with one another, because anytime I introduce myself as a pastor, all of a sudden people stop cussing. Then I have to start cussing to get them to talk again. I'm just kidding. It's how it works. But that if we're real talk, and I were to ask you all these things about what God's word says about Christ and what he came to accomplish for us, many of us would have an academic sense of who Jesus is. And we would be able to answer every question on every test related to him. And some of us, our relationship with him is merely academic. We have this cerebral understanding of him. Are some of us, the only reason that we buy in is because it's a good moral code and we just don't want to be found on the wrong side of morality. And so we don't want anybody pointing fingers at us. So it's either academic or it's moral. But the reality is the resurrection, what Christ came to accomplish for us, is something that should intersect our lives. And for many of us, it doesn't intersect. It needs to transform the way that we live, the way that we respond, the way that we see ourselves in light of this broken world. What Jesus came to do, those of you in overflow, what Jesus came to do was to intersect our lives and to change and transform them. And so what that does is now, because of the resurrection of Jesus, I can find a way to forgive when someone hurts me. Now I can hear the worst news I could ever hear in my life and still walk away knowing that I'm loved. This is what the resurrection provides us. He is a living reality in our life that transforms how we see life. Because of this spiritual reality, the resurrection of Jesus Christ takes care of your past, meaning your sin doesn't define you. And some of us have some really checkered past, so checkered it's like gingham. For those of you who were repping pastel gingham today. Your past is so messed up, but you need to know that because of the resurrection of Jesus, you're not defined by that. Also, because of the resurrection of Jesus, your present life, that means that your circumstances don't control you. You don't have to be held back by your circumstances. Now you can move forward because Christ is alive. The other thing, too, which I love, is that your future, there's going to be a day where you draw your last breath, that your death is not the end for you because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's another guy that Jesus encountered that really, he was altered by this. In fact, after the resurrection of Jesus and these disciples, these followers of Christ, men and women, were like blown away by the fact that Christ and all his teachings were true and he's alive after doing all these miracles, the greatest one that he rose from the dead. All of a sudden, they began proclaiming this truth everywhere they went. One of the guys that didn't like this was a religious leader at the time named Saul, but later as we develop into history and he goes by Paul because of the group of people he was reaching out to. This guy wanted to snuff out anything to do with him, and then he encountered Jesus. In Ephesians 1, I want you to see this with me, this prayer that he has for the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus, really, this letter of Ephesians is written as a general letter that everybody can see themselves in. And Paul's writing this, and look at what he says. He says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." Now, wisdom is this accurate discerning. Revelation is something special where we can accurately see the truth that's there. But this word knowledge here isn't academic, as I referred to earlier. It is where your life intersects with what you know. And it begins to change and transform who you are. So he's praying that they would have this kind of knowledge. And this is what it looks like. He begins to unpack it, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened so that you can accurately see, that you may know what is the hope to which he called you. Wouldn't it be great if in your life, as you hit the road tomorrow, at your jobs, with your families, in every aspect of your life, if you knew the hope that he called you, if you just knew it, and it intersected with everything that you were. And then you can hear the worst thing, be reminded of your worst mistake, and you could still move forward because you know what Christ has done for you. But keep going. I love this. "So that you would know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." Like, he's got so much for you. "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe." Now, I want you to keep in mind, immeasurable greatness of his power. So that's the banner statement. And here's where that power comes from. The same power, according to the working of his great might. This, again, showing his power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. So the power that raised Jesus from the dead, Paul is praying that those of us who follow after Jesus would be able to walk out of that power that was so powerful that brought Jesus back to life. What if you and I claim that power every day? and walked with a spiritual reality that we are new. Yes, we've made a bunch of boneheaded decisions. Yes, we have some circumstances that aren't ideal. But absolutely, yes, the God of the universe loves me and called me by name. And because he did, I can walk out of here with my head lifted high because he's alive. Earlier, I mentioned that the resurrection of Jesus is both a celebration and an invitation. Why can we celebrate? Why can we feel invited? We can celebrate because this Jesus who's alive came to seek and save lost and broken people in a lost and broken world. We could celebrate because we're broken and we're lost and he came for us. And if he's alive, that means that his promise is alive. How can I feel invited? Well, if you're here and you're like me, that means you're lost and broken. And this Jesus that came to seek us, we can be found. We can be made whole in him. So I am so glad that you would make time on your Sunday morning to come and hear this truth with me that I needed to hear, and I hope you needed to hear it too. Let me pray for us. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for your kindness, for your mercy that meets us right here where we are. I pray that your spirit would just so help us see how we can celebrate your goodness, how we can feel invited and welcomed in despite our past, despite our present. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would help us see our future in you. Lord, I thank you for really the many ways that you have delivered us and brought us to this point, all from the resurrection. All from this mighty power, this immeasurable greatness of raising your son to life, we get to be changed and made new. Father, we thank you for this. We place our hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please